As I start tonight, I want to say some. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 48 again. I'll take a moment here. You know, I'll briefly share with you. I think most of you have probably heard my testimony, so I'm not going to go into any depth tonight. Shared with you a little bit of it already, but you know, it's crazy, you know, when you get a flu and you're kind of sick for a few days and then it goes away. And my wife and I, when we walked down the aisle and we did those vows, you know, we meant them. We meant in sickness and in health. We really did. But we didn't really know what those words really meant. Yeah. You know, and on July 5th, 1995, I woke up and my body was frozen. I could not move anything. Couldn't move my toes, my fingers, anything. My body was in an embryonic form. And my wife tried for hours and hours and hours to get, you know, and I was in extreme pain. And we didn't know what was going on. And we didn't have health insurance. We just started a brand new church. I'm excited. In October this year, my wife and I are doing a marriage conference together at the church that I started back in 1994. And it's so exciting to see that thing go on for the power of God. But, you know, it was 1997, which would be just about 2 years later, I was diagnosed with advanced neurological Lyme disease. They determined that it had been in my body more than 15 years, and it was in my internal organs. It was all over in me. And it compromised my nervous system, compromised my muscular system. And when I would get real bad, it would look like I have Parkinson's disease. I haven't had a real bad battle with that in quite a while, praise the Lord. But I broke my neck 2 times. One of my vertebrae in my neck, the first one, it broke into 5 pieces. It was the grace of God, a miracle of God that I wasn't paralyzed. And they took some other guy's bone and put it in there. And I've been asking preachers all over America how that works at the rapture, if I get mine back or how that, do I just flop around? I don't know. We'll find out. Might be a little limbo there. But 2 years later, what happened was I would have these bad snaps, these uncontrollable snaps, and it shattered the one, and then it broke the two vertebrae up. It broke another one into 2 pieces. So I had 2 neck surgeries and about 6 inches of titanium in my neck. Today we're in a restaurant and my grandkids were saying, "Look up there, Pop." And I'm like, "I can't. Why?" You'll find out someday when you get old. But you know what I learned along the way with all this stuff? I learned along the way that we serve this big God. Oh, man. You know, I would have never designed things the way I think back sometimes. You know, I was out, I think I was in a restaurant with my boys, and they were married, and both of them had all their children and everything. And I said to them, I said, "Boys, I'm so sorry. I grew up hunting and fishing and shooting guns and doing all that stuff. I never was able to do that with my boys. And I for a lot of time in my life, I couldn't throw a ball with them and all that kind of stuff. And I felt like I was apologizing to them and saying, you know, I'm sorry, you know. And my son, Justin, he said, "Dad, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But please, Dad, don't ever say that to us again. You wrote the song, Dad. God wanted it that way." And he said, "We didn't miss out on nothing." He said, "God gave us the home that everybody else wished was theirs." He said, "We didn't miss out on anything, you know." And he made me promise I wouldn't say that again. You know, it's hard sometimes in your flesh and your heart. It's like, man, I feel like I missed something there that I could have gave to them. But I'm thankful. First of all, I'm very thankful that my wonderful great God gave me my wife. The stuff I'm going to show you tonight couldn't have been done without her. It just couldn't have. It's hard for me to explain to you how much that woman went through. She was daddy and mama a lot. AJ will tell you. I don't know. He probably has opened up maybe a time or two in a sermon or something. But she had to, you know, her husband was in a hospital somewhere, or he was bedridden. There's times when I was bedridden for, you know, several months at a time. And then I never dreamed when I went when my beautiful bride was coming down the aisle, and boy, we were all happy, and you know, I had the V. What are you laughing about? It really happened. I got pictures of it. You know, you say, "No, you don't. That was back in the day when they didn't have cameras." Okay, well, all right. Well, I didn't know that my sweet, wonderful wife was going to be pushing her husband around in a wheelchair. I didn't know that. But I'm just thankful that when that came about, that my wife didn't say, you know what, I can't take this anymore. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. I'm so thankful. My wife, oh my goodness. Things she went through and stayed faithful. And I remember she would tell ladies that when she was young, her mother was a nurse. Her mother taught English in the college, her daddy's Bible college. And my wife said, she said, there's two things I don't want to be. I don't want to be an English teacher, and I want to be a nurse. She ended up being an English teacher and my nurse all these years, you know. And I'm telling you honestly, my wife, I think, knew as much as Dr. Streeter. She knows stuff, you know, about health. But she stayed faithful with me. And I've never had to think a day in my life about if my wife was going to walk out of our house inappropriately dressed. My wife wouldn't even walk out to the mailbox unless she was properly dressed. I've never had to wonder. I wonder if my wife's around behind my back somewhere doing something. My wife gave me the most trust you could ever a man have from his wife all these years. And I'm so thankful for that. And together, I don't know how. Sometimes you look back and you wonder, I don't know how we get. How did we get through all that? You know, one day at a time, one day at a time, and one victory at a time, one battle, one difficult day. My dad used to say, "Son, I wrote a song in it. There's a line. It's called There's Always a Rainbow." And there's a line in that song that says, "Sometimes the heart can't find a song." You ever been through one of those days where nothing's funny? In fact, when somebody tells a joke, you want to punch them in the nose. You know. It's not funny. Today's not a good day. My dad used to say, it's okay to have a bad day. Just don't string a bunch of them together. Don't make a habit out of it. But I'm going to say this publicly. I thank God, not just for my wife, but for my wonderful children. And, you know, I never knew I was going to be traveling around the country. And I didn't think anybody would ever ask me to do a family conference. But, you know, their lives are allowing me to do those kind of things. It's not because I'm an expert. See, I said this morning, and I wanted to really lay it down tonight as I start. God will not share his glory with anyone. Yeah. So you don't ever sit there like, well, I'll tell you what we did that made this all happen. Oh, no. To God be all the glory, 100%, 1,000%. A bunch of sinners lived over at the Nichols house. There were times I had to sit down with the family and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have talked to your mother that way. And then I would always say, but she started it. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. There are times when I had to do that because this is a sinner living in this thing too. And sometimes, you know, your flesh would get the best of you to say something you shouldn't say or say it in a tone you shouldn't say, you know. And I made it a policy. I learned it from my father that, my dad would always say, son, keep the account short. Don't just leave it and leave it and leave it and leave it. Keep it short. And I try to do that with my kids, try to do that with my wife. I've tried to do that in life. It's just try to stay right with the Lord. Amen. I wrote a song called Lord, Keep Me on Praying Ground. I can't afford for God not to answer my prayers. I mean, I'm apparently I'm walking on borrowed time and I haven't even got to the 70 yet. You know, but that stroke reminded me again. Okay, today is all I got. In fact, I may not have the rest of this day. All I got's right now, and I want to live for Him with all my heart. I mean that sincerely. Would you stand for just a second and go with me to Psalm 48:14? I don't think I had you stand this morning. I usually always do that, and I do that because I asked my daddy why he did it. And he told me, he said, well, son, I just like to, at the beginning of a message, remind people of what we're reading. We're not just reading a book. We're reading the book. The greatest book in the world is the Word of God. And as an American today, you hold in your hand the King James Bible, the holy, pure Word of God. Amen. There's nothing more precious than that. Amen? Amen. I'm talking about the one you didn't read today. Ouch. moving right along. All right, look with me at verse 14, and we'll start there, and I'll get right in it, and we'll go. And I, at this first part of the message, if you have something to write on, I'll give you some stuff to write down. And you write some stuff down, and we'll go through that part fairly quickly, and then I'll get to some things right there at the end I think will help with those things. All right, look at verse 14 again. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Father, bless now our time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to finish what I was saying there, Brother Ross. When the years went by, I ended up in 2010, I started having seizures, and I would have them at night, and I went through times where I lost my memory. First time I lost my memory for 8 days, and then there are several times where I lost it in the 20s and 30s. The worst one I ever had, the worst two were the two big last ones. I lost my memory for 60 days, and then I lost it for 72 days. And my daddy raised me to not be a quitter, and I never wanted to quit. I tried to resign my church numerous times, and every time they'd say, Pastor, if we got sick, you wouldn't ask us to leave. You're not going anywhere. We're a family. I thank God I pastored a church like that. They were so wonderful. They were so good to my kids and to my wife. But, you know, I finally came to the conclusion, you know, when I had those big, long ones, preacher, I can't pastor anymore, you know. 60 days is a long time to not have a pastor to even call on a phone or text or anything. And the first time I ever had one of those times, I lost my memory for a week. And Dr. Treber, his pastor's conference was right after that. And Brother AJ and my son AJ and Justin, we were walking past, and he saw me, and he said, hey, come here. And he took us into his office. I don't know if you remember this. And he said, wow, man, I heard you had a really rough week. I said, no, man, it's the easiest week of my life. I don't remember any of it. It wasn't so easy on my wife and kids and everybody around me, but man, it was an easy week for me. But it came to my mind to understand that I couldn't pastor anymore. It was hard, you know. It's far worse than walking your daughter down the aisle and giving her away. It was so hard. And had the big, you know, last service, passed the baton to my son-in-law, Stephen Becker, and he became the pastor. Monday morning, my wife and I looked, and I didn't know what I could do. I didn't know if I could preach anymore or where I would. I didn't know what the future held at all. And I told my wife, I said, listen, we just kind of looked at each other and like, now what? And I said, I took her away for 2 weeks. The second day that we were away, my phone rang, and a preacher said, it's a friend of mine, he said, well, since you're not doing anything now, why don't you come hold a revival for me? And I said, all right, when do you want to do this? And he said, the second week of February. And I said, okay. Got off the phone. My wife said, what was that? I said, oh, it's so-and-so. It was an hour and a half away. She said, oh, okay, great. So we went together. But before the 45 minutes later, after that phone call, while we were still away, this guy called and he said, hey, would you come to a family conference for me? And I said, well, all right. He was from North Dakota. And I said, when do you want to do that? And he said, third week of February. I said, all right, calendar's open. I got off the phone and my wife said, what was that? And I said, well, so-and-so. And he didn't even know that I was resigned from the ministry. He didn't know that. And I said, well, he wants me to come hold a family conference. And she said, honey, you can't do that. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you can't fly anywhere by yourself. What if you have a seizure and you don't know where you're at and things, you know, then what? I thought it would be funny. She's been around me long enough to know that that's the way I am. I said, well, honey, every plane I get on, there's some kid going in between his divorced parents, and they treat that kid like gold. And they just walk him everywhere. Would you like some more food? I mean, that kid, you wouldn't believe how they treat those kids. And I said, they'll just read my driver's license and send me home. I'll be fine. My wife didn't think that was funny. I thought it was pretty good. But you know what happened? My wife needed God to show us that that's what he wanted us to do. I told her that day, I said, honey, I can't live the rest of my life on what if. I got to go forward. We got to go forward, honey. We got to go forward. And my sweet wife, she just said, all right. And we just started going forward. You know, God has opened one door after another. And that was the first few weeks, you know, or so of 2019. And I'm just about to 400 churches that I've preached in across America now. I never dreamed that was something in my life. It's not even something that I wanted to do. But I'm so glad that God, you know, I've often said, if God can use Jim Bishop, I don't know if you've ever seen Jim Bishop. If God can use Jim Bishop, he can use me. You know, I had this stroke, and the very first message back was to my home church. And so I got up in the pulpit, and I said, this is my first, y'all are the guinea pigs. If I start slobbering and stuff, you know, just walk me off and take me home. But, you know, I told the folks on the front row, I said, you know, if you get spit on, don't blame me. You sat there, you know, and I preached, and God, and that Wednesday, my wife and I took off, and I preached multiple times. I mean, I believe over 40 times in the next 47 days. And sang and sang, and God just let me do it. And I praise God, you know. I don't even know how it's possible. The doctors don't think it is, but God says it is. I don't know where you're at in your life tonight, but I just want to share that with you to teach you something. God's not done with you. You're here. Look at you. You're sitting here. God's not done with you. You just look up and say, okay, Lord, here am I. Send me. And God will use you. He will. We're nothing special. He's everything. Now, this morning I talked to you about your home, your Christian home, and God guiding your home. We start out with two simple points. They're foundational. They have to be. We're wasting our time trying to convince people how to have Christian homes who won't even go to church. Come on, man. You got to be faithful to church. If you're not in the house of God, you're not going to be under the preaching of God's word. God designed it for you to be with your... Remember, I'm sorry to bring up horrible things, but I don't know how it was out here, but in California, it was an absolute nightmare in 2020. And the COVID stuff, you know, remember Granny had to be in the nursing home and die in the nursing home, and mom and dad, the children couldn't even come and see it. It was terrible. Prison ministry stopped. Bus ministries came to a grinding halt. Soul winning came to a grinding halt. Bible colleges closed their doors. Christian schools closed their churches. Our wonderful governor in California, he got on there and he said, after he got caught with his family out in the public with no masks on in a restaurant and everything. I don't know if you remember that. Anyway, we love the guy. Anyway, he said, all right, like he was granting us his permission, you know. He got on there and he said, all right, now I'll give you permission. Now you can go back to church, but you can't sing. Do you remember that? We remember it in California. They said, you can't sing. And we said, oh, yes, we can. We're just going to sing, and we're going to sing every song as breathy as we can. What a wonderful change in my life. You know, the dumbest thing you ever heard of, isn't it? But you remember what happened? Listen, I'm traveling all over this country, and pastor after pastor after pastor will tell you that their soul winning crowd is still not up to what it was pre-COVID. Their bus ministry is still not up where it was. The fire and the passion and the zeal for the cause of Christ is not what it was. It's still below that. I'm not here. I know you guys are tearing it up. Praise the Lord. I hope you keep tearing it up, because it's the same God that we've always had. But remember that blow that hit the cause of Christ, that hit families? I don't know if you know this, but during that time, there were multiple abuses that happened in marriages across America. There was suicides that went crazy. And marriages that fell apart. You know, I heard one fellow said, our marriage was doing fine until I had to stay home with her every day. I'm like, that ain't good. What? No, but I mean this sincerely. That blow of not being able to go to church was hard on all of us. But God got us through it. He's still the same God. And your family, your children, I spent some time on that this morning just to remind you again. You see, people are giving up on marriage. They're giving up on church. They're giving up on everything over the dumbest things. I saw one day, I was sitting in an airport, and there was a TV on, and they were interviewing this older couple. They were celebrating their 75th wedding anniversary. They were both about 96, 97 years old. And they asked the lady, they said, what do you think was the secret to your long marriage? I'll never forget what she said. In fact, I wrote it down. I typed it into my phone and I saved it. Here's what she said. This is exactly what she said. She said, we came from a generation that when something broke, we fixed it. We didn't throw it away. That's what she said. It was simple. But most of the time, truth is like that. You don't have to speak 4,000 words. God just says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pow, he gets the job done. Amen. She said, we just grew up in a time and a generation that when something broke, we fixed it. We didn't throw it away. Well, see, here's the thing about you and I and about what I'm trying to get through your head about marriage and how to build, what's the secret to build a godly marriage, a good godly marriage? Well, understand this. It's not a marriage without any problems. It's two imperfect people. You know, you guys, you know, you remember you couldn't wait, get out on your own. About time I run this place around here and I'm the boss, you know, and all this, you know. By the way, life is just a bunch of rules, isn't it? Remember English class? All that was a bunch of rules. You know, I before E except after C and any other words you wanted to. It doesn't seem like anybody follows that thing, especially in the way they write their children's names. You know, okay. but think about that. I've told kids all over America, and teachers get mad at me for this. But I tell everybody, algebra has no value in life. All they're trying to do is find out if you'll quit or not. That's all it is. It's trying to see if you'll quit. But what is it? Rules. Rules, 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 rules everywhere. Get your driver's license, man. You're going to own the road, buddy. You're going to take this place by storm, and then you find, woo, oh, there's rules. Everywhere you go, there's rules in there. Guy gets married, finally. I don't have my dad telling me what to do. I don't have my mother telling me what to do. It's going to be great. And he walks into his house and his wife says, are those yours? Well, they better be. Amen. Well, you know, they don't belong there. You know, you're like, oh. And you're like, I remember I first married my wife. I didn't marry a little wallflower. My wife, she had to be strong to be married to me. We got married. When I was a kid, my dad, he'd get his water glass, you know. My mother just did everything for my dad. She loved my dad. They had the most beautiful marriage. And my dad, he did his glass, would get about half full, a little bit of ice in there, you know. And my dad would go click, 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 like that. As soon as he did, man, my mother was there filling it up, you know. And so my wife and I, we're brand new married. We're over at my parents' house, you know. And my dad's like that, you know. And my mother just sat down. You know, she'd been serving us, got all the food and everything. She sat down, and my dad went like that. And she got up, and I went, you know, you do what your dad taught you to do, right? You know, that's what I did. And my mother, she started to get up to fill my glass with water. And my wife, right in front of my father, my wife said, your legs ain't broke. I said, you rebellious woman. You know, what did I marry? You know? And she said, your mother's been cooking and all this stuff. Come on, you don't need to do that to your mama. My father, I wish you could have seen the look on his face. My dad looked at me like, buddy, you know. I remember that. And I thought I was running the thing, and I found out, you know, there's rules everywhere I go. Even with my wife, there's rules. She watches videos of me preaching. She say, I wouldn't wear that tie with that suit again. All right. You know, I can't match anything. My wife takes pictures of my suits and ties together and puts them in my phone so that I can look. I can't remember what tie matches with what. I go to the pictures and, oh, yeah, I can wear that tie with that. Seriously, I can't remember nothing. It's terrible. I need the rules, okay? I figured that out. But the truth and what I'm trying to get at, and I'm sorry I'm not getting there as quick as I thought I was going to get. The truth is, When you get in the house of God and you listen to that man preach the word of God, you know what you learn? You learn the rules and the principles that give you a shot at having a godly marriage. With that, listen, out there in that world, it's amazing. Oprah, I saw it on Oprah. We thought we'd try it. Really? Oprah's never been married. Oprah's never had any kids. Oprah worships the devil. I mean, it's horrible. And people are like, well, you know, I read this book by so-and-so. Why don't you read the book? Why don't you listen to the man of God who, you know, his father preached to him and taught him. He's got a treasure trove of wisdom. Well, I thought I'd go out there and listen to this voice. Too many voices. Too many voices. Listen to your preacher as he preaches the word of God. I was talking to one of the couples this morning. I can't remember who you were. But we were talking about children and, you know, they're in our home and how wonderful to have a church to provide influence. You know, because out there in the world, it's not good. The influence is bad and influence is very powerful. Who you choose to allow to influence your children is very, we were just up at football camp. They have a rule up at football camp that for every day they have a little, it's like a little devotional time. And it's called the huddle time. Get to your huddle. Hey, get to the huddle time, get your huddle. And that doesn't mean we're on the field. This is off of the football field. And they sit down one preacher with every seven kids. That's the rule. It's not a whole bunch of kids. There was a young man that stood up and gave his testimony. And it was an amazing testimony. What's his name? Estep. His wife, you know that story. Oh, my goodness. She was dying. And God literally, it's an amazing story. And he got up there and he gave that testimony at one of the services before the preaching. And he just wept as he told about the grace of God. And then they had another boy get up and he talked about he was raised in a Christian home. He was raised with all the godly influence. I think he was a preacher's son, wasn't he? He was raised in a Christian home. But he got away from God and he ran away from home. And he got out there and messed his life up. And by the grace of God and the prayers of mom and daddy, he got right and he came back. And AJ, after that the meeting, it's Brother Nichols around here. I'm sorry. I'm his dad. My son said that in that next huddle after that testimony and what God did there, all of a sudden the boys were saying, would you pray for me? My mother, my dad, you know, things aren't right in our homes. And you find out the boys have broken homes. Maybe their dad isn't there or whatever. Or this kid's raised in a home where, you know, his daddy is a leader in the church, but pulls him aside and says, listen, man, would you pray for me? I got some problems. My parents go to church, but I've been seeing some things I shouldn't be seeing. I'm going to tell you something. I would rather have my children influenced by that than sign them up for some city thing where the coach is a lesbian or a sodomite or whatever. I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. That's the way I was with my kids. I don't want them being influenced. I want them influenced by that man. I want them influenced by that lady. And I want them influenced by you people. That's where I want them here. Hey, man, glory to God. It's good preaching, Brother Nichols. You know, David encouraged himself in the Lord, so I encourage myself. Salvation. Church. Let me give you a third one. Going to go quick now. You ready? Going to give you some, and we'll just shotgun them out, all right? The next one is for a good godly marriage, it's got to be Christ-like. Now, you say, well, obviously. Well, yeah, it is obvious. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what does that have to do with marriage? You're soon to find out, buddy. All right? You're soon to find out. There'll be a day where you got to say, I'm sorry, if you're smart. And by the way, leaders always deal with forgiveness first. Well, I'm not talking to you. By the way, that's a very unspiritual way to get. I'm giving you the silent treatment. Where's that in the Bible? Would somebody please show me that? Hey, you know, if you get upset at your bride, you know, or she gets upset at you, well, just give them the silent treatment. Oh, that's great. Where's that in the Bible? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't treat you like that? Right. Think about the Christ-likeness, you know. Do you remember, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to love like Christ. That's part of being Christ-like, love like Christ. You know how the Bible says love your husbands, or excuse me, husbands love your wives. By the way, do you ever catch that? God never had to tell the wife how to love a husband. They do it naturally. They go to the store, they buy stuff for us. We go to the store, can't really remember what she needs. Right? The wife knows everything. She goes to the store, she knows everybody's size, she knows what everybody needs, whatever they're short on, whatever they need. Husband goes to the store and goes, get me out of this place, all right? We're just not cut out for that. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, gave himself for it. Do you remember a few years ago when old bummer insane Hussein was running for office? Do you remember that? I don't know if you know who that guy is, but you will understand. He told everybody that he loved America. Remember that? He said that he repeated it, I loved America. But then he said that America was fundamentally flawed. He said, I love America, but America is fundamentally flawed. Those were his words. I mean, he said, but don't worry, there was hope because he was going to change it all. Remember that? Hope and change, that was his big thing, you know? I started thinking about that. And I thought, can you imagine if that's how you kind of dealt with love with your wife? I love you, honey, but you are fundamentally flawed, and I hope you change. You know? How's that help anybody? He said, I love America, but everything's wrong with it, and I'm going to fix it, you know? And honey, I love you, but you're fundamentally flawed, and, you know, we'll figure it out. That's not the way you talk. My dad had a couple coming in one time, and the wife was crying. He's, you know, all right, you talk first. I'm not going to say their names because I don't want it all to be in there. I know them, and they're both still alive. But the wife said, he said, all right, you talk first. And she said, he never says he loves me anymore. And this guy, cowboy, ranch hand out on one of the ranches, he said, I told her when I married her that I loved her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Oh, by the way, they're not married anymore. All right. You know, aren't you glad he put it all over the Bible that he loved you? Amen. And then songwriters put it in songs, and over and over and over you hear, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. We need to love like that. Christ-likeness. Forgiving like Christ. Serving like Christ. Speaking like Christ. It ought to burden your heart, friend. The person you ought to talk to the kindest on this earth is your spouse. And you ought to work at it. I have to work at that. I have to work at that. I'm sure you do too. Your kids, man, kids have the way of getting on your last nerve. You ever been driving down the road? These kids, I don't know why they do it. But you're just having a nice people know you, the music's playing or something. And not in any timing with the music. One of the kids back there is a... We had a law in our house, it was an ordinance. It was called the No Repetitive Noise Ordinance, okay? They're back there. And you say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. And if you're not careful, you're like, hey, listen, you little knucklehead, you know, knock it off, you know. My daughter today, she's composing right now this big, long list of all the things Dad used to say. And she said... Sometimes my youngest daughter, she said to her mother, Dad called me a moron. I said, I did not call you a moron. I said, stop acting like a moron. Plausible deniability, all right? I kept myself clean on that, all right? Anyway, so here's another one. Good godly marriage knows how to have fun. You got to have fun. Life's tough enough to not have any fun. This was a challenge for my wife and I because I was not able to do a lot of stuff, a lot of that fun stuff, you know. I would have loved to just go, you know, and rappel across a bunch of stuff and just do fun stuff. I would love to do all that stuff, but I can't. My wife thinks her thing that she wants me to pay for her to do, and she just says, honey, I really want to do that, you know, and I keep telling her, every time she comes up with this, I find something off the internet or an article somewhere, and I send it to her. She wants to jump out of an airplane. Every time she comes up with that, preacher, I'm like, hey, you hear this guy? He dropped on the ground and he's dead, okay? You really want that to happen? I said, you know, I'll pay for the video, but I'll watch it if you live. All right, I'm not going to be there. I don't want to watch my wife die. Ah! I'm sorry, I don't want that to be our last moments together, okay? You know, but my wife, she said, it'll be so great. I'll jump out of the plane and I'll just scream all the way down. She'll get it all out. I'm like, wow, you got some strange ways to get it all out of you. Amen. I like the ground. Okay. I love it. I love it. I'm scared on the first rung of the ladder. You know, I don't like heights. I was made to be on the ground and I'm good with that. But you got to have fun, you know, in all seriousness. Marriage should be something you enjoy, not something you endure. You're supposed to endure it, but it's a journey to have fun together and have laughter. And, you know, there ought to be some, in your family, in your marriage, there ought to be some inside jokes. It's just your stuff, you know, that you laugh about. You know, that's your adventures and your fun, you know. I wrote a song called Before Your Home Is Just a Memory. You know that song? My wife came home from a ladies' conference. She said, honey, I got a song idea for you. I said, what's that? She said, well, they were talking this week. One of the ladies stood up and she said, girls, you better get serious. Because you only get one chance at this home thing. And it's over, and then your home, whatever you gave to your kids, it's just their memory now. That's it. You can't go back and say, well, what we were really trying to do, well, yeah, but it's done. You don't have time to say, well, I intended for us to be in more church. You don't get a chance to do that. It's all done. It's their memory. And so all that stuff. All right, next one. This was number 5 in my notes, but a good marriage, godly marriage, has wisdom with money. You got to have wisdom with money. You know what they tell us? They tell us that something like 85% of the divorces in America aren't because somebody cheated with somebody. It's because of financial problems. And most of them happen because they were unwise. The Bible says in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. We live in a day where, you know, people don't know how to live within their means. They want to live within their means. Oh, they got that, so we're supposed to get it. Don't let possessions become your master. This is good stuff. I'm sorry I'm going so fast. Communicate about finances. Communicate. I'll tell you about something in a second. Just bear with me. I had to learn that the hard way. Save before you spend. Oops. That's not fun. Haven't you heard, Pastor, Brother Nichols, haven't you heard about these plastic cards? You can get anything. What is with saving? Come on. Don't go into unnecessary debt trying to impress people. I know a man who became a criminal because he wanted so bad to impress everybody. He was constantly getting himself so far into debt that he became a criminal to try to get out of debt. That's a ridiculous way to live life. You don't have to have everything you want to have a good marriage. You don't. You don't. People think, well, I need that, I need this. It's most of the things that people call needs are wants. A good godly marriage needs to learn to live by needs, not by wants. That's the next one, all right? This is especially important in a culture that's constantly telling you, you need this. You deserve this. You don't deserve anything. You deserve the pits of hell. By the grace of God and salvation, amen, you're not going there. But many things, as I said, wants say this, I have to have it now. But needs, the wisdom of needs said, we can't afford it. Wants says, I need it now. I have to have it now. Wisdom says, we can't afford it. Wants say, everybody else has one. Women sometimes put that pressure on their husband. You know, Sally's got one. Sorry, I don't know if there's any Sally's in church here. I got to be careful. Gertrude, that's easier. Oops, is there a Gertrude? You never know. So, oh, he said my name, I'm offended. Great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. Amen. Everybody else has one. Wisdom says, we don't really need one right now. Wants creates pressure. Contentment creates peace. Simple stuff, but having food and raiment, Paul said to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Don't sacrifice a financial peace today to satisfy a desire. Don't do that. You're putting pressure on tomorrow. Some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. You're single. You're like, what's this all about? All right, apply all of these things that I'm telling you. Apply them to your job. Apply them to the things that you're going through every day of your life, your personal life, in your own personal life. Be careful that you don't become a slave to money. A good godly marriage has patience with wants. You know, has patience with them. It's okay to want something. It's okay, but The Bible says, wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait. Sometimes you just, God just wants you to wait. You know, not everything you want needs to be purchased immediately. Sometimes the most spiritual, financial word in marriage is wait. So spiritual wisdom, wait. Yeah, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28. Pray about major purchases. All right, here we go. I bare my soul. My wife and I had been married a few years. AJ was probably about 2. Justin was about 1. And we went to a family reunion for my parents out in Montana. We were meeting at Camp Castle Rock, all my daddy's family. So all he had 10 kids in his family and all these cousins and everybody. We go there. And our car broke down. My wife, right before we got married, she let one of her relatives borrow our car. And this car, the guy didn't keep up on the motor, on the oil and everything. And I'm not a great mechanic by any stretch of the imagination, but he put that thing in an early grave. And so we're there and the car dies. We don't have a car. We don't have a way to get back to California. So I got up one morning. My wife was in bed, and I got up, and brother, I was the head of this house, and we were going to do things, you know. And I went down to the car lot, and I came back to the house with this beautiful white Eldorado Cadillac. It was beautiful. I thought, man. I went in the house. I said, hey, baby doll, come with me, man. You're not going to believe what I got. I walked out there, and she said, what? I said, you like our new car? She said, what? I said, this is our new car. She said, honey, we did not pray about this. And this is almost verbatim what I said. I said, honey, sometimes in life, there's things that just got to be done. You don't need to pray about them. God smote me for that. We got in there, and she said, honey, and it was one of these, she had 2 little baby boys in their car seat, and it was one of those things where you had to flip the back seat forward in order to put. She said, I'm going to kill myself putting those little babies in this. She said, this is the wrong thing. We should have prayed about that. I said, well, you know, and I started, all of a sudden, she was saying some stuff that I never thought about. I thought she was going to look at that sleek car. It was a beauty, man. It on the outside, man, that thing looked like we were the up and coming, you know, rich dudes of the world. I thought she was going to be so impressed. On the way home, we're heading up the pass over the mountains there to go into California, and we were down to 20 miles an hour. And my sweet wife, she's like, should have prayed about it. Oh, man, you know. And so we get to California, and one of the guys in the church, he said, Pastor, he said, I heard something wrong with your car. I said, yeah. He went and looked at it, and he came. He said, well, the catalytic converter's out of it. And I said, oh, man. I said, how much is that going to cost? And he said, don't worry about it. I'll take it, and I'll bring it back. It'll be fixed. And I said, what are you going to do about it? He said, don't ask me. He was new in the church, and he had some friends up towards Lake Tahoe in the mountains, you know, back where they have little, you know, farms and lights, and a lot of electricity gets used in that place. So I don't really know what they're, I don't know. Okay, so I didn't say anything. You know, all right, so he shows up with my car, and it works, and he shows up, and it's got the smog certificate with it. And I said, you cut out the catalytic converter and pass smog? How'd you do that? He said, don't ask. I said, all right. So I'm driving this thing around, you know, and it kept breaking down, preacher. Oh, man. I poured thousands of dollars into that car. And every time I turned around, it broke down again. It finally, when we went to Tracy, California to start Central Valley Baptist Church, one day, I was so mad at that car. I spent so much money. They had a place called Smitzer Steel down the road, about 3 miles from our church, where they crushed cars and other stuff, you know. And I called them up, and they came and picked that thing up. And I remember when that thing drove away, I don't remember how many prayers that I did, but I was like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, you can take that. And I think, if I remember right, I followed it down there to make sure that they actually did crush that car and it didn't come back and end up in our driveway again. I mean, I got rid of that thing. And it all started because I was married, but I didn't pray with my other half on a big financial decision. And it cost me a couple years of finances in my life for God to teach me that simple lesson that should have been so easy to learn. But I missed it. And God had to help me realize, you know, just all my wants, even if somebody, well, it was a need. Now, I'll tell you the honest truth. When I got to that car lot and that shady little dude, he's like, oh, buddy, do I got one for you? You're not much of a mechanic? Good. Follow me over here, you know. And I think those guys, man, I'm sorry if you're a car salesman. You shyster, you ought to get a new job. I'm just kidding. Anyway, wait before making major purchase. Be careful. Be honest to yourself and with God and to your wife. And sometimes be willing to say, honey, not now. We got to wait. This isn't quite time for this. Delayed gratification is often better than immediate debt. A good godly marriage lets God be the guide. We talked about that already. Not our friends, not our culture, not our feelings, not our finances, not our emotions, not social media. Social media. We're so happy over here at our house. We never have problems. I'm eating a sandwich right now. It's a delicious sandwich. I saw this one comedian one day. He said, can you imagine someday, our grandparents, they're like, yeah, that was me. I fought in World War II, and that was my uniform. And that was the one over, we were at the Battle of the Bulge, and then he goes through all these pictures. Oh, yes, that's your mother. You know, that was, you know, when you, we were this, that. And that was my first horse. And they go through all these meaningful pictures. Can you imagine now? Oh, yeah. That was me. Wait, there's seven of those. That's me having a tea at Starbucks. And this is me. You know, like, people sharing stuff all over media like someone cares. No one cares what you ate for dinner, okay? It's just crazy. But people are letting all sorts of things be their guide. Preacher, you know this as well. This is an honest statement. There's a ton of pastors these days whose ministries are being guided by Instagram. Oh, look what they did at their church. Look what they did over there. Look what they did over there. And I don't know if they've even asked God about any of it. It's just, that's cool. Let's draw that. Where does God fit in the whole narrative? People, all of a sudden, people start wearing things, start going places, start doing things because God is not their guide. Back when I was a kid, there was a program on television. It wasn't, if you saw it, I'm sorry. Somebody should have taught us better. There was a program called Happy Days. There was a kid on there. Remember the Fonz? Hey, he'd look in the mirror and hey, you know, he thought he was everything. He had a nephew whose name was Chachi. You remember Chachi? One day on the program, Chachi tied a red bandana around his knee. That's all he did. This was a big program back then. Chachi tied a red bandana around his knee on that program, and he wore it around that whole day on that program, and he had this red bandana tied around his knee. It was stupid. Do you know, in a week, they were selling red bandanas all over America. And boys tied those things around their knee and went to school every day. They were cool like Chachi, man. They had a red stupid thing on their knee. And everybody said, why are you wearing that? I don't know. Chachi wore it. You know, so their whole life was guided by other people that they saw. And that's a silly illustration. But, you know, so many Christians, like, why are you letting your boy dress like that? Why are you letting your girl dress like that? Why are you involved in that? Well, you know, we saw this and... What about God being your guide? What about the Bible being your guide? Not our culture, not our emotions. When God is the guide, you see, when you don't know what to do, you go to God. When you don't know what to do, you go to your pastor and ask spiritual guidance from the Bible. When you disagree in your marriage, you don't go to some lost person. You don't lay, if you want to come and lay on somebody's couch and pay $350, I'll do it. Come to my office, lay on my $350 and whatever you want to cry about. Well, you know, when I was a kid, you know, my mom sent me on the field trip with a soggy peanut butter sandwich, you know, and everybody else got it really nice. And it was so hard ever since then, you know, it's just been so hard. And you're like, okay, you're 60 years old now. Go ahead and get up. It's time to kind of forget about that. But if you want to pay $350 an hour for that, come on over. But the reality is you got God. You're not lacking. You got the word of God. See, if you'll let him be your guide, he'll help you when you raise. You're not smart enough to raise your kids. I'm not smart enough to tell you how to raise them. I can tell you all sorts and give you all sorts of principles and guidelines and things told to your preacher, but at the end of the day, you're going to have to decide who's going to influence your children, what it is you're going to believe, where you're going to go, who you're going to allow your kids to hang out. You're going to have to decide all that stuff. And I encourage you to take the principles that this preacher preaches to you and input them into your life in a big way. When God is the guide, you won't look back and say, man, I wish we hadn't have done that. A good godly marriage requires consistency. It requires consistency. My wife and I, we didn't have everything perfect, but I think my son could stand up and say, my parents were genuinely doing their best. They were genuinely trying. My son can tell you if he came up here, I love football. I really do. That's probably the wrong word. I strongly like football. I strongly like boxing. You lost all respect for me right there. I'm sorry. I like it. And my father-in-law loved it. It worked out well for me because my father-in-law liked it. And I tell people about what the day I asked my father-in-law if I could marry my wife, Jeannie. I did not want to have that big, long, well, you know, she's my daughter and bless God, you better treat her right and all that. I really didn't want to go through that. It's kind of, I was trying to figure out a way to avoid that. And so he kept asking me, he said, on Friday, it's going to be this fight. He said, I can't get anybody. Nobody wants to watch it with me. He said, will you watch? I said, oh, man, I'd love to watch it with you. And he said, oh, man, okay. So, man, we got the popcorn down there and we're always there. And I timed the amount of time between each round, first and second round. And I figured out when that bell was going to boom and the third round was going to start. So about 15 seconds before that third round started, I said, Pastor Dion, I really love Jeannie and I want to marry her. Could I have your blessing? And he said, if she's good with it, I'm good with it. Let's go. And that was it. It's brilliant. Okay. A good godly marriage requires consistency. You see, my wife and I got married, but before the kids were ever born, we already knew what we believed. We already knew everything was nailed down. It was not like my wife said, well, I don't believe, you know, that we should spank a child. Oh, no, we talked about that long before we ever had kids. See, my father's life verse was beat him with the rod. He shall not die. He just wanted to find out if the Bible was true or not. And I lived, so it apparently it is, you know. But my wife and I, there's things. See, I'm so glad that I didn't go out of the house to go to work and my wife had a different whole house rules and everything while I was gone. We were on the same page and everything. In fact, we had a rule in our house that if daddy said no and you went over to mom to try to get her to say yes, you got whipped for that. You didn't get to come between us. You better not. You better hope. And kids are dumb. They're like, well, dad will never talk to mom about this. But we always did. And you find, mom's telling me that you went and talked to her. I thought I told you no. They're all the same, by the way. I'm so glad I got to live long enough to watch my kids raise their kids. It's beautiful. They're like, oh, yeah, your kid did that? That brings back some memories, man. I know that it didn't fall too far from the tree. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Same way with me. But can you imagine what goes through a kid's mind and heart when dad stays home to watch football? Not one time in that young man's life did he ever get to stay home and watch football. Man, when I was a kid and I tried stuff, you remember when you were a kid and you said, Mom, I don't feel well, Mom. I said, my mother made sickness so miserable. She'd make beef broth. That's all you got all day long, you know. You got to stay in your room. You're not feeling well, you know. But, Mom, you know, I just want to go. No, you better lay down now, you know. And I remember one time I really wanted to impress my mother that I was really sick. And back in those days, you know, they bring the thermometer in there. She stuck that thing in my mouth. She left the room, and I put it up by the lamp bulb. She came back in. Oh, my goodness, you're half dead. You got 110 fever. How'd that happen? But, man, my mom didn't. Being sick was, you know, I never tried one time in my life to get out of church because of sick, because I knew I'd get caught and it wouldn't be the most funnest thing. We were faithful to church. I wrote a song about that back in my hometown church every Sunday morning. I was sitting in church with my mom and my dad. You know, we were in church. She said, well, yeah, your dad was the pastor. That's how why we went there. We went there because we were Christians. So you got to have consistency in your life. And by the way, someone said this, and it's a great statement. He said this, your greatest testimony may not be what people at church think about you. It may be what your spouse and children know about you. Let me say that again if it flew over your head. Your greatest testimony may not be what people at church think about you, but what your spouse and your children know about you. Good marriage is the real deal. I know that's, if you were doing an outline, this probably doesn't really rhyme with anything. I'm sorry. It just says what I wanted it to say. You gotta be the real deal. You gotta be consistent, but you gotta be consistently the real deal. It doesn't mean you gotta be perfect. But you gotta be the real deal. Your children, they see your life. And if you're not the real deal, but I'm telling you what, I know a man, and he went to church. He was the head of a bus route, and man, he was serving God. But there were things in his life that weren't right, and his oldest son knew about it, saw right through him. That boy turned 18 years old, and he said to his daddy, "You had your fun. Now it's my turn." And the boy went out and he played in sin, and about 3 years later committed suicide. We'll say, that'll never happen over to our house, man. That's not happening. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There but by the grace of God go I. Be the real deal. Just be who you are. Don't come to church and say, "Hey, man, that's right. Come on, preacher." And your kid's looking at you like, "Really? Really?" He knows very quickly that you're just a bag of hot air. You're not the real deal. And he needs you to be the real deal. Be the real deal. Don't just have the preacher and other men at church be the real deal. You be the real deal. Dear lady, don't you let other ladies be the real deal. You be the real deal. Godly, good godly marriage is faithful to its vows. Now, we know that. That's a natural to understand. Marriage is honorable and in all and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. It grieves me. It grieves me. I have a message that I've been preaching for the last year, and it's called God Help Me Finish My Course. God help me to finish my course. Paul said, I fought a good fight. And then he said, I have finished my course. I want to finish. I want Cody, I want your papa, the two of us, I want us always to be able to be your heroes. Amen. That's our dream. Man, there was a day in our lives when we couldn't even dream. Somebody asked me one day when my daughter Alicia was the first one, had a child, Jackson. Jackson was born, and somebody said to me, "Oh, boy, you feel any older now that you're a grandpa?" And I said, "No, don't feel any older at all." And I didn't feel older until I found out I was married to a grandma. Then I was like, okay, maybe I feel a little bit older now. but there was a day when Pastor Ross and I, Mrs. Ross and my wife, we just, being a grandpa was something that someday we, you know, maybe we could live that long. Maybe that might come true. Maybe we'd see that happen. Well, now we're there. And it's our dream, our desire. Everything's against that boy. Everything's against him. All of society is against him. These things right here are absolutely against him. But they're society now. They're everywhere. That box, you know, with the channels. Of course, it doesn't have that anymore. It's against him. Everything's against him. I said to the boys on the front row, God is our guide. You're going to be a lot of things challenging that. Decide whether or not he is your guide or not. But I don't ever want it to be in Cody's life for him to say, "Well, my papa did it. My papa changed, and what does it matter? Who cares?" I don't want to give them that. Yeah. And I know, Brother Ross, we're on the same page on that. We don't want that. We want to, God, help me finish my course. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing redeeming in me. I wrote a song that says, I'm just a simple, common country boy, and my life is stained with sin. But God's been so good to me. He gave me a wonderful wife. He gave me children. He gave me 18 grandchildren now and 14 in heaven. He gave gave me 30 years of being a preacher and now 8 years now being an evangelist. God has been so good to me. I don't know how or why he ever allowed me to. And I can't imagine just saying, okay, God, I got it from here on out. I want to stay scared of every day of my life to even give a shot at trying it on my own. I want to be scared of that. I can't, you know, I have a song I sing. My son, AJ, is the one that found it for me. I sing a song called I Can't Quit. You know why I can't quit? Because I got a wife that can't afford for her husband to quit. So, yeah, you know, she's expensive. You know, I got a lot of things. No, my wife, you know, my wife, preacher, my wife went 20 years and never bought a new dress in 20 years. She went to thrift stores and bought beautiful dresses in thrift stores, name brand stuff in thrift stores. But I'd give her money. I said, honey, go get yourself something. She couldn't do it. No, I just don't think I'm going to waste it on that. My wife went to beauty school when she was young. She cut her own hair, permed her own hair. She cut all the ladies in the church's hair and permed their hairs and colored their hair, did whatever they needed. I mean, she did that for years, saved us thousands of dollars. I owe her so much just financially. She cut my hair, what's left of it, cut my boy's hair. I look back and think, good night, that gal. She just went overtime helping our family. To God be the glory. I can't quit on her. I can't quit after 39 years of marriage and harm our marriage, harm our home, harm our name. You ever had a book in your library that some guy wrote, and he was a great preacher, and he was a great man of God, but then he messed up with some woman? You don't want to read that book anymore, do you? I know a man a few years ago, he was a well-known man in this country, and he messed up, went to prison. Pastors all over America went straight into their church bookstores, took out every book that he wrote, and threw it in the garbage. I don't want anything to do with it. Listen, man, I love to sing for my Savior. I don't want to quit on all the believers across America and say, well, we don't want to listen to Stephen Wright Nichols anymore because, you know, you heard about him, didn't you? I don't want that. I don't want to quit on them. I don't want to quit on my son. I don't want to quit on Justin. I don't want to quit on Alicia. I don't want to quit on April. I don't want to quit on Stephen. I don't want to quit on Tabby. I don't want to quit on Kelsey. I don't want to quit on Luke. I can't. I don't want to quit on all eight. No! Asaph in Psalm 73, I don't know what happened that day in his life, but he was all messed up and he's looking at the world. He's all looking at everything backwards. And then he said, I start thinking about the kids. I started thinking about all, he said, when I started thinking about people looking up at me and watching my life, he said, it was too painful for me. And then he went into church and he came out of church and said, now I understand all the end of these crazy people. What was I? God, I'm so sorry. I was like a beast before you. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. A godly marriage is faithful to its vows. Godly marriage is built for the long haul. You don't get married, well, we'll see how this goes. No, when you walk down that aisle and you say those vows, that's a lifelong commitment. Till death do us part. And I know this world doesn't really care about that stuff, but our God does. And our children need mom and dad that say, our God is our God forever and ever, period. I just came up in a generation. When something broke, we fixed it. There'll be good days, there'll be bad days. But dear friend, through the tears, through the victories, the disappointments, the difficult seasons, good health, bad health, little, much, doesn't matter. When God is your guide, he's good with you all the way to the end. All the way to the finish line. We serve a great God. A good marriage isn't a marriage without problems. It's a marriage where two people know where to get the answers, know where to get the direction, know where to go to take their problems. That's all it is. The world doesn't have anywhere to go. That's why they end up blowing their brains out or going to a divorce lawyer. Richest people in America are the divorce lawyers, and people are giving them all kinds of money when they could have just gone to God and let God fix it. Our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide. If God is your guide, then go to him every time. And I want to close with this. You say, well, okay, God's our God forever. I get what you're saying, preacher. I get all those different points. We want all that stuff. Amen. And I know you, it's hard in one message just go boom, boom, boom. What I just gave you is really about 10 messages. You know, every one of those things can be preached out at length, and there's so much truth inside of those. You can go to Scripture and pull that out. But here's what I'm trying to get at. They said to my kids, my four kids, a well-known preacher and his wife said, you kids ought to write a book about what your parents did. They've come to my wife and I said, tell us, question and answer time. Brother Nichols, could you tell us the three most important things that you figured out, were the secrets? Like we're just some gurus about, you know, raising kids. We're not. It's by the grace of God. And each kid has to make a decision on their own. There comes a point where they walk up. My daddy used to say, my daddy loved Cheerios. And my daddy would say, as long as I'm paying for the Cheerios around here, you're obeying my rules. I remember one time my heart wasn't right, and I thought to myself, I don't even like Cheerios, Dad. So if you want to buy them, go ahead. I mean, you know. But my dad would say it. He said, as long as I'm paying for the Cheerios around here. And then there came a day when I was paying for the Cheerios. And I was telling my wife, we don't need any Cheerios. No, but in all seriousness, there came a day when I had to decide if God was going to be my guide or not. My daddy couldn't make that for me. I left home. I went on my own. I was married. My wife and I became one flesh. It was our home now. It was soon to be their memory. I had to decide. So my wife and I looked at each other before we ever had kids and said, all right, man, we're just going to follow God. We're not smart enough to do anything else. And that's the greatest wisdom in this earth, is to just follow God and his word. Don't look for other answers. So we did. I've looked back at all my kids' lives. Every one of them, preacher, every one of them had a crossroads where it was hanging in the balance. I remember one time, I'll talk about him because he's not here. I remember one time Justin had his eyes on a girl, and it looked like that could get serious real quick. You know what I'm talking about. And my son AJ went to my son, and he said, man, to his brother, that those boys are tied at the hips, you know. He said, man, if you marry her, you know the kind of music that's in her life and her family's life, it's not going to match what's in our life. And you're going to cause a terrible tear in our family. Because you know what daddy has taught us. You know what mama has taught us. And you can't go there. But you know, when you're young, sometimes you can look and say, yeah, but she twinkled her eyes at me. And thank God he had an older brother that said, man, don't do this, man. Now, I could have got in each one of my children's face, including his, at one point or more in their life and said, what are you thinking, man? You moron? What are you doing? Are you kidding me? I could have done that if I would have been a moron. But I said, you know what? I said to my wife, honey, we got to pray. We got to pray. And here, friend, is the key to it all. So you do everything you can to follow these things that your preacher teaches you. You learn at a conference somewhere. Praise God. It's all good stuff. It's wonderful. But at the end of the day, you're not strong enough to do it. You need God so bad. It's hard to raise a kid, especially in this world. It's not getting easier. That world out there is not getting better. It's getting worse. You need God. So you got to get on your knees and say, oh, God, please, 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 God. Brother AJ, this year, I can't tell you, preacher, how many times I wept. I said, oh, God, if he makes this decision, I don't know, Lord. I'm going to lose my son. If he follows that turn, it's not going to go well, Lord. And he probably ain't going to figure it out until he's in his 40s. God, I might be dead by then, and I might lose my relationship with my son, but God, please. And I remember one time I prayed for Brother AJ, and I said, God, I got to talk to him about something. I got to talk to him. It's heavy. It's heavy on my heart, and it's important in his life. And, oh, God, I need my son to listen to his daddy. I need that, God. Please give me that. I was burdened. I was scared. In my heart, I was filled with fear. I said, oh God, I know what I got to do. And I know it's the right thing to do. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I said, God, please help his heart be in tune with you and with your word and with his mother and with his father. Please. And it wasn't like he was doing some wicked sin. It was just a decision that could have turned in a real bad direction. I'm not a new evangelical. I'm an old-time fundamental Baptist. And little things can turn our kids and begin pulling them. It's this decision and then that decision and this decision. And then you're like, what happened? Way back here, I wanted to stop it before it got going anywhere. And it was a big moment in our lives. And my son, glory to God, he's driving down the road in his truck. And I called him and we talked on the phone. And my son gave me his heart. He said, Daddy, you're right. That's the decision that I need to make. Thank you for loving me enough to talk to me. And he was so respectful to me and he was so honoring to me. And I got to give my oldest child some wisdom and he took it. Glory to God. It could have gone either way. You say, really? Yeah, even over at the Nichols house, the devil's trying to destroy everything. We prayed, and then we prayed some more. And when we got done praying, we prayed some more. And now I'm 62 years old and they're all married, got their own families, but I figured out this. I haven't finished my race yet. He hasn't finished his race yet. We got a ways to go, bless God. And we got to still stay in the house of God. We got to still stay in the word of God. We're not safe yet. We're in heaven yet. I beg you, if Christ is your Savior, let him be your example. Love like he is. And all that stuff I showed you tonight, let God be your guide. It's simple. I know it is. I'm not smart enough to preach a big old, you know, deep theological. Most of this stuff is just basic that God put it down on the first shelf for any Christian. Even the theologians could understand it if they'd look for it. God just wants you to have a good family. And he knows you need to be saved. And you need to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every time the doors are open. And your little kids need to be sitting right next to you all the way up through their teenage years. I don't care if they get to be teenage years. They just don't like to come to church anymore. When they're buying the Cheerios, you let them go ahead and make those decisions. But as long as they're in your house, man, you get them in the house of God. And you never know. It might be when Jerry Ross is up there at a men's meeting somewhere with his Winchester talking about the things of God. Hey, I was just in a church in Michigan. I didn't even tell you, preacher, this. I was in a church in Michigan. A kid came up to me and he said, oh, man, Brother Ross, he preached on this and he had his Winchester and he gave us his books. He said, man, that message changed my life. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Make sure your kids are there. Make sure your kids are there all the way through and finish well. Have it be your prayer. Oh God, help me finish my course. Amen. All the way to the finish line. Amen. Father in heaven, just some simple stuff, Lord. But Father, it's so, so powerful. Homes, marriage, they're under assault, Father. 1900, the divorce rate in America, 0.7. 0.7. Why? Because they were in a generation when things broke, they fixed them. We're in a generation now, Lord, of people throwing everything away, trying to get their own desires filled and go on to the next thing. But, oh, God, please help us to fight for our marriages, fight for our homes, fight for our young people, fight for our kids. And help us, Father, to love like you loved us. Allow us, Lord, in our hearts to understand the depth of what it means to let you be our guide. And all along the journey, Father, when we get attacked, may we know in our hearts where to find the answers. Where to find the answers. Where to find the direction. How to solve the problems. It's always going to be through you. Help these dear people to run to you. Go to their pastor. But never run out there in the world, try to find the answers. They're tough decisions, Lord. Help them just to trust you. When they can't see ahead and they don't understand why their boy is going that way, why their daughter's going that way, Lord, I pray that they just stay faithful. Prodigal son's father stayed there and let him come home to a good home, same home. Be with mom and dad. Be with boys and girls, young ladies, young men. Remind us, Father, that we're not in this alone. You're here to be our guide. May we run to you and allow you, son, surrender ourselves to you as our guide, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.